we got it on? All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises. You got a signal? You got it? Okay. So, yeah, I want to kind of start in the book of Revelation today. I want to take a look at chapter 2, talk a little bit about the text. The beginning, we're going to read the letter to the Ephesian church. Some of you guys may not have known all of that stuff that was on the video. Some of you guys may have just gotten here, not sure exactly how it got to the way it is now, and our little utilitarian church that we got here with a concrete floor and a big hole there. Nobody's stubbed their toe just yet. Somebody's going to probably have to fill that one after this sermon. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Not Revelations. The book of Revelation. Revelation of what? That's right. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what this book's about. It's who Jesus is. So let's take a look at 2:1. John writes, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, which means the messenger of the church. A lot of people think that that's the pastor or those that are preaching or a guardian angel. I mean, there's a number of different views, but this is the message to the church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands. And the seven stars refer to the messengers to the churches. And the golden lampstands themselves are the witness of Jesus in the church. He refers to each of the church as a lampstand, just like you guys are a lampstand. Which is kind of a cool thought. That he walks in the midst of the pastors. He holds the pastors in his hands. He holds those who teach in his hands. And he walks amongst the church. That's how he communicates about what he does with us. He's walking with us right now. He's here right now walking with us. It's not somewhere up in heaven looking down. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. He's here right now with us. Best thing ever. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But if you have, but you have this in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Father, we just pray that you would give us understanding and perspective about who we are in you, about your calling on us as a body of believers, as a lampstand, and help us, Lord, to embrace the fact that you're here walking amongst us and you know our deeds, you know our heart, and you know our actions, God. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us, that you've made that promise, and we delight in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right. The book of Revelation is an amazing book. It was written by the Apostle John. The very first letter is to the church of Ephesus, which is kind of an interesting thing because the church of Ephesus is where the Apostle John served for part of his ministry. For those of you guys who don't know a whole lot about church history, Paul raised up a young man who was Greek. His name is Timothy. He met him when he was very young, and he discipled him. Timothy was just a teenager. He went with Paul on his mission trips, and eventually, over time, he became one of Paul's most trusted people. He was a little bit shy, a little bit afraid of people, a little bit timid, and God put Timothy as the bishop or the leading pastor or the leading presbyter over the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was no small deal. The church of Ephesus was a monster church. It was massive. And the reason it was massive is because they were so in pursuit of God. They dwelled in a city where Artemis, the worship of Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians, was practiced. There was occultism everywhere. There was idolatry everywhere. There was sexual behavior everywhere. And this church basically began because Paul went into a synagogue and began teaching in the synagogue. People came to Christ, and they kind of were kicked out of the synagogue, and then they moved into this place called the Hall of Tyrannus, which was basically an open auditorium that was used for a philosopher named Tyrannus who would speak during the day to his students and talk about philosophy. Paul got it in the afternoon. Theoretically, that would have been the time that he would have been in there, and they did it for hours. Every day, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus and taught about the doctrines of the scriptures to people, and they explained Jesus. And the churches grew, and people started giving up their occult stuff, and they started getting rid. The idolatry stuff began to die down. In fact, the metal workers, the guys who were making the silversmiths, started going out of business because their people weren't buying their idols anymore because of this church. Now, those of you guys who know, God basically told Paul he had to go back to Jerusalem and deliver this gift. But it was basically for the poor in Jerusalem. And that's a whole other story. Not going to get into a lot of that. We might deal with that a little bit in the next couple of weeks. But the Holy Spirit kept telling Paul, you're not coming back here, buddy. You're not coming back. So Paul set up a meeting as he was going around doing his gathering up this gift for the people in Jerusalem. Paul said, I can't go back to Ephesus, but I'm going to meet you on the coast if all of the elders from the church could please come. And one of the most amazing teachings or addresses to a church leadership team was given by Paul. It's called his farewell address. And they're all weeping and crying because the elders were devout and loving God under the covering of Timothy's leadership. Talk about growing a legacy. After Paul was martyred, the Apostle John moved there to support Timothy. A lot of people don't realize that. And it was even recorded that Mary, the mother of Jesus, moved to Ephesus as well to support that work because it was a crucial work. So it shouldn't be surprising to us. People say, well, the seven churches reflect seven different ages. No, I don't think they do. They're just seven churches that John was absolutely aware of. This was going to the church of Ephesus. That was the priority. He was trying to talk to the churches that he knew, the message of Jesus to that region. And the point is that I think what you read through all of these is that God knows a church's deeds. He knows what the church does. He knows what the church is committed to or not committed to. He says, you know, you've tested apostles to find them false. They want to have good doctrine. They want to have right truth. Because that's what protects us, is the truth. And when you're willing to compromise and start bringing in a bunch of fast food theology, it destroys the soul of a church. And they weren't going to tolerate that. Sin, when people would be going in sin. And that's a challenge because in a church, you want to trust the Holy Spirit to work with people. You want to speak the truth. You don't want to be standing in this place where you're judging people and constantly being the fruit inspectors and telling everybody how they're supposed to live and how they're not supposed to live. Look, we all have a Holy Spirit. We don't need each other to be the Holy Spirit. But we do need each other to speak the truth. So maybe you probably don't need to say it over and over and over and over and over again. You need to get this right in your life. You need to get this right in life. But every now and again, when the opportunities, you got to speak up. You got to say the truth, and you got to stand against sin because sin is what Jesus died to remove. And we do. Some of us get a little bit complacent about our struggle with sin. We've been struggling with anger for a long time. We've been struggling with lust for a long time. We've been struggling with selfishness or covetousness, and we've given ourselves permission to walk in that. And Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know that you guys don't like that, that you're committed to dealing with stuff. I love that about you guys. I know that you're faithful. I know that you're persistent. You guys get on a path and you just don't stop. You're like Energizer bunnies. No, you're not fast. No, you're not pretty. But man, you are going to drag that thing across the finish line. Come hell or high water, you're going to be persistent. You're a church that doesn't take no for an answer. Come what may, no matter what the attack is, you don't quit. That's what he was saying to the church of Ephesus. But I have this one thing against you, he says. It's what's happened to your heart. You used to love to pray. You used to love to worship. You used to love to share your faith. You couldn't shut up. You couldn't wait to burn the junk that was from the devil. And now you've just kind of gotten old and you're watching and you're thinking about you. Repent. Come back to that place of first love. Come back to that place of loving prayer. Come back to that place of loving my word. Come back to that place where you talk all night about Jesus. Come back to that place of your first love. Because if you don't, your lampstand's going to evaporate. Your light in the world will be no longer useful. So every church, I mean, in all seven of these churches, some of them were really messed up. Some of them were like poor and just plugging away and doing their thing. And I think I can relate with almost every one of them, honestly. At times lukewarm, at times under assault and not giving up, at times hardworking, and at times in rest. But I guess what I wanted to communicate is that every one of these churches had a different message from Jesus. Every one of these churches had a message about them because God knows them. And I guess my statement is, what is God's message to us? What is Jesus' heart to us? Because he's walking with us. He knows our works. And I think the only thing that we could do is say, oh, God, give me, let me help you. Let me give you all my heart. God, help me to be faithful. Help me to be in faith. Help me to walk in grace. Help me to not just tolerate sin, but always be on that uncomfortable edge of, like, this is bugging me. I need to say something. But I don't want people to think I'm holier than thou. But I still feel like I need to say something. I don't like that. Our culture is full of things that is captivating our minds in ways that are not productive. And I don't know how God's going to work this in me. There's something kind of forming in my heart about what I need to do with my life. But, you know, I was just thinking about how many things that have screens attached to them are feeding me constant information that's really just taking my mind. I may not be doing a thing. I may not be killing anybody, but I'm killing people on Call of Duty in my mind, right? I'm running over people in my car in my mind. And it makes the pathway when I'm driving, not that I'm going to run over anybody, every movie that's out there is all about revenge. It's about revenge and one-up, and it's all about attitude and saying the right thing and zinging somebody hard. Or it's romance, and it's all about the novelty of a new, fresh thing, and isn't it beautiful, and isn't it wonderful? Look, relationships are tough. Relationships are about servanthood. They're about growing in a commitment to devote yourself as a servant to another person. It's not about romance. I'm sorry. And we have romance books and romance movies, and I mean, I like a strong female lead probably more than a good male lead, but I'm telling you what, there is a constant barrage, and if my mind is all captivated with that stuff, guess what it's not captivated by? So, maybe God would have us do something here. Maybe we could change our behavior a little bit if some of us are maybe staring at screens a lot. Maybe we could do a church fast for 90 days. I told you, I'm just forming an idea. Just forming an idea. But I'll get back to you. I'll get back to you. No, 30 days, you're just stop jonesing, brother. You're just going to be, you're going to be playing Scrabble every day. All right. Let me kind of move on to what I want to talk about. So I want to give you a little bit more clarity on what our history as a church is. Because maybe you don't know our deeds. You heard that story, but I want to kind of share with you. When I came down, there was nobody. It was a miracle that got me down here, and it's been a miracle, seems like, ever since. And then in 1994, I think it was, Eric Kelly from Global Focus invited me and a few other people to go with him to a little country in West Africa called Guinea-Bissau, which is one of the poorer countries in the world. And we went there, and God just knit our heart there. And we're a tiny little church, and we had no money, nothing that we could do. The internet wasn't working. The only really way to get information in and out of Guinea-Bissau was through a fax. There was one Protestant denomination in the country. So we went there. We went after that. I mean, there were so many miracles. It was like amazing. Blind eyes open and deaf ears open and lame and paralytic people healed. And we were able to dramatically impact the church because nobody really went there. And we thought, oh, that's kind of perfect for us. Nobody else is doing anything. Let's do something here. And so we went. We went to this place in Biombo, which is a city to the west. There was a birthing clinic that was started by some missionaries. We went and we resourced it. And they were delivering somewhere between 40 and 50 babies, I think it was a week. And in a country where 1 in 10 babies died at birth, this little place was something we wanted to help out. And so we started sending containers and we started raising money, this little tiny church, for a place that nobody knows. And go ahead and throw up the, you can go ahead and start putting up pictures. I'll just... So we started getting medical supplies, and we did different things, and we sent the first container. Then we sent our second container, and we would go, and we would be there and pray over it. And as stuff were coming in, there's Mark Osier up in the bowels of the container with his easy scrubs and loading stuff and stuff into the back. Little tiny church. As we were continuing on in about 2001, God spoke to us, and we went back. We had saved lives. I mean, it was just amazing things of how God had used this little church to impact the saving of lives, bringing the gospel to people. We are what we are, and we are nothing fancy. We have nothing to brag about, but the Lord was gracious to us and kind to us and allowed us to partner with Him. Go ahead, next picture, please. And so about at the same time, the church in Guinea-Bissau said, we realized that what we were doing wasn't sustainable. We didn't have enough money to like fund this ongoing work. And so we made this decision that we were going to see what we could do to help. And that's when I went to Ilha de Reu. That's where I saw the work that they were doing on that island and how they were making panel. Can you move the pictures forward, please? Are they stuck or something? And they had cashews. That's a cashew apple with a cashew on the bottom of it. And so we decided that we were going to start helping them to figure out. We didn't know anything about business. I didn't know anything about business. So we started learning how to teach processing. This was one of 14 different processing centers over a period of about 8 years that we helped to start. So we began teaching them about business, and we began developing packaging and learning agri-processing because we wanted to empower them to raise their own money, because the scripture talks about how working is not just, we're commanded in scripture to work. We're commanded in scripture to work so that we can give, so that we can provide, and that we can take care of people. Working is commanded in the New Testament. And so we said, look, these people have just got to have jobs. So if we could not be like responsible for it, but maybe help encourage and develop. So we charted these processing centers all over the country. We began bringing farmers who were Muslim and Christians and animists together. And then we were teaching from the scripture principles of business. Nothing like what God did through our little congregation has ever happened in that country. Farmers began unifying. They began making a statement to the Indians who were buying up all their cashews. This guy right here, when he came, he was all depressed. He was one of many people who had nothing. And then after time, this is at his graduation. I forget his first name, but he's graduated. He's now a processor, and he's capable of doing stuff. Let's keep going, please. Right at that time was when I went to Ilha de Reu, and that's where God began to speak to us about doing this. And it was very clear from the direction of the Lord that we were to start a daycare. I came back. I brought it to the elders, as I mentioned in the video earlier. But there were so many miracles, and there's kind of some pictures of what this place used to look like as we were gutting this trench that we had to put in for the plumbing. There's our church. And through the whole thing, God provided, and He made a way where there didn't seem to be a way. While all of this was going on, we were still training people in Africa. While all this was going on, we were still reaching out. And then eventually, as we got through this, There they are. Yeah, I threw that one in for you guys. Anyway, what was I saying? I know, but before the eventually. Get me running again. I need a little push over the hill. A little push. Oh, yeah. So while we were building this, we were doing the work in Africa. And God was moving prophetically, and people's lives were being touched, and things were going on, and the daycare was getting started. And eventually, when we had finished this, we started the work, and kids started coming in because of the work of Darlia and Cindy. Then eventually, Carrie came in, and she's been running it faithfully ever since. Families have been touched as a result of that work. And so I guess the reason why I want to share this with you is because when God opens up the possibility of us buying this facility, one of the things that I would hear from people is like, oh, well, that's kind of a businessy. That's sort of businessy. Why are you doing that thing? It's businessy. You're a church. Listen, I got to tell you, our DNA has been businessy. We've been, I can't think of a better way that we could impact college-age people and high school students than to teach them. Yeah, I want to teach them the gospel. Yeah, I want to teach them how to be Bible students, of course, but I also want to know that they can change a tire or that they can put in a job application somewhere or they can find a job because we're commanded to work. That they can learn to honor their father and mother from somebody who's not their father and mother. So I don't know if we're going to get this place or if we're not going to get this place. I have no idea. But I am absolutely not afraid of it. Absolutely. And this is kind of an interesting thing. The very first service that we had in this facility, in this room right here, was a Passover Seder. Yeah, we did Passover. Right before Easter. This room was opened up on Easter 2002. All right, I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. Getting to Sal. Deuteronomy. Oh, yeah. So let me kind of share with you my philosophy of God's blessing. There's this promise in Deuteronomy that some of you guys who were in home groups this week or small groups will have read. And I would encourage you, if you have not been a part, they're really fun. The interesting dialogue, interesting thoughts that people have. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, God says to the Israelites, the children of the children of Israel who came out of through the Red Sea, he says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant with which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Some people think that God's covenant is attested to by wealth, meaning that if somebody believes in him, they're going to get rich. That's not what I believe that passage is saying. What I believe that passage is saying is that God gives us the ability to gain wealth for the purpose of establishing his covenant in the earth. I love being a business owner. I'm a business owner because of what we did in Africa. I know that my business is from God and that he controls it entirely. But I also know that the purpose, the reason for the business is so that I can support the work of God. It's so that I can give to missions, so that I can help my brother in a time of need. It's businesses were designed by God, especially for believers, so that they can improve people's lives, provide a need or service to the community, to the marketplace, and that the poor can be helped. So can you get off track with that? Yeah, absolutely. We're commanded in the New Testament to be careful about the love of money, not to pursue wealth, because the pursuit of wealth pains us with needs that we don't have to bring into our life. Right? But it's the same scripture that says, though that there's a mess with the oxen brings a yield. That diligence produces profit. That it's a godly trait to save up an inheritance for your kids. I'm pretty much spending mine. Doing my best to try to save. So how do you balance Christian giving and Christian wealth development? How do you balance those two things? And the answer is right here in your heart. If you love money and you want to get rich and you want independence, there's already a problem. But if your heart is sold out to Christ, there is no greater tool, greater weapon to fund missionary work, to support the expansion of the church. Listen, I know a lot of pastors, and most of them don't make very much. And they have given up income. You say, well, but, you know, they're getting it from God. That is a horrible attitude. If that's your attitude, they're going to get it from God, there's something wrong with you. The Scripture says I'm responsible to provide double honor to those people, especially those who give themselves to the job of teaching and preaching. I don't care how you give, whether you give percentage, whether you give just by whatever. We'll dialogue a little bit about that. But the most important thing, it's not the percentage deal. The most important thing is right here. Do you love the kingdom of God? Do you love seeing the church grow? Do you love seeing people come to Christ and being discipled? Are you doing it? And you might say, no, dang it, I really wish I was, but I'm so busy. So who is? Who's not going to be so busy that they can do that work? Think about that. Well, God's just going to call him. He's going to make it up to him. Wow. See, that's why people don't prosper. It's because they don't own the need. I mean, I know you can't make it, you can't fix it. But like if your brother's hurting and you know it and you have something in your ability to do to help them, I don't care if it's $5 or $3 or $50 or $5,000. If you have it in the power to do something good for someone in need and you refuse to do it, I'm sorry, that is sin. Okay, now, why am I saying this? Because I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to go beyond yourself. I want to challenge you in your heart to say, what is the fruit and the legacy of your life going to be? Is it going to be you surviving and being too busy for God? Maybe you're going to read your Bible, or maybe you're going to pray a little bit, maybe you're not. Or are you going to say, I'm going to invest in the kingdom of God. I'm going to do something. Look, I'm not doing this because of the campaign. I'm telling you, this is my philosophy of life. I'm going to do it whether you do it or don't. Right? See, some people kind of get this idea when God's presence comes on them in this really powerful way and it's overwhelming to them. They go, God, take it off, take it off. And the right way to respond when God brings the blessing of his presence on your life and it's overwhelming to you is to go, God, make me bigger. God, make me bigger. I love where we go in worship. For me, I'm in. Like I said, I'm going to go there whether you go or not. I'm in. And I'm not big enough to contain the thing that I want God to do in me. I want to be bigger in my heart. I want to be holier and more in love with him and more passionate. And I want the battery to get bigger. God can make a battery bigger. Man can't, but God can. The same is true when it comes to financial blessing. You can be a person who has no ability to manage money, and when God gives it to you, you freak out. You think it's all about you. You get all excited about money, cash. Look, it's not for you. When you get a word of prophecy, you go, oh my gosh, I've got a word of prophecy. Oh my gosh, it's so amazing. God spoke to me. As if he doesn't speak to everybody in his church. But it's for him. And I'm going to go. And I'm not trying to mock anybody, because I only know this because I've done it. And you get excited and you want to deliver it. You're just, man, I just really want to deliver that word to Matthew. I'm going to get that word out. I'm going to give it to him. It's going to be pure. It's going to be right. The timing is going to be excellent. And I'm going to deliver that thing faithfully to God. And you go, like, you get all excited and you deliver the thing. And he goes, not sure I buy it, but I'll pray about it. You go, wow, that was really a letdown. You almost take it personal. The point of prophecy is not for you. The point of prophecy isn't for the prophet. The point of prophecy is for the person. And so when you get the thing, your prayer can't be about your ego. When you get money, it can't be about your ego. When you get a job, it can't be about your ego. When God blesses you with his presence, it can't be about you. Well, he did that to me because I'm special. No! He didn't. He did it because you were available. What is the word of Jesus to our church? What do you want it to be? Let me do it this way. One of the best things I ever did was to write down my own eulogy. I wrote down what somebody said. It was in some sort of time management thing. So you should write down your own eulogy. It'll tell you what you really believe about yourself. So I wrote down one from my best friend, one from somebody at the church, one that somebody met me at work, and one from a family member. And they all pretty much said the exact same thing. It was a great exercise. What would you want Jesus to say about our church? They loved people. You love people. You love people so much you're willing to give the shirt off your back for somebody. You open up your home at risk. You open up your food bank at risk. You open up your life at risk because you love people, because you love me. I love that one. What's another one that we would want God to say about our church? Good and faithful. You delivered what needed to be delivered when it needed to be delivered, regardless of what you see me do. You just don't stop. I love that. That's great. Thank you. Trusting? You trusted me in spite of impossible odds. I was there on the other side of the water, right there with you, as Robert said. Somebody over there. Yeah, Allison. You were hungry for the Word. You sought the Word. You studied the Word. You groomed through the Word. You allowed the Word to be the ultimate authority in your life. God's presence moving among. Yeah, absolutely, you guys. Isn't this what we want from Jesus? Isn't this what we want Jesus to say? I don't ever want Him to say. Now look, the church of Ephesus, eventually it died out. This place is going to burn. Why should we put all of this money in? It's not because of the building. It's not because of the things. It's not that this is this eternal thing that we're building. It's because in our generation and in our time, we can make a difference that's going to last for generations to come. Who cares what happens 5 generations from now? That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is what's happening right now. I so have not done my sermon. I have no idea where I am. So I'm going to end my sermon with this insightful quip. Now, unfortunately, I don't have an insightful quip. We have a daycare. Has, 40, 50 families that are impacted by it. A lot of kids. They want to grow. It's an amazing thing. How do we, as a church, deal with this mission field that is right in front of us? We have families in this place right now who don't attend our church, some of which don't know Jesus. They're coming here virtually every day. And we're in here eating crackers and drinking juice. I just want God to work in our hearts. I just want God to, He loves us. God's not upset with us. He doesn't think we're missing the mark. It's not about us missing the mark. It's not that we need to be perfect. You know what it is? It's that I just want to be available. Amen. If you're a business person, God can do so much. One of the things we learned over there, God can do so much with business ideas. Okay, maybe we get this place and the guy next door doesn't want to move. What are we going to do? Are we going to kick him out? I don't think we are. I think we need to appreciate the fact that God put that thing together and that poor guy, he's got a job. So maybe if we do want to move him, what do we got to do as a church? We got to help him. We're going to help him find a better place. And we'll even maybe help fund it. Or if there's nothing available and we want to start the Mission Cafe, maybe we don't do it right next door. Maybe we do it down the street or over on the other side of town. We start roasting beans. We know how to do agri-processing and packaging. We know this stuff. We've made smoked cashews and we've made chocolate-covered cashews and we've made nutrition bars and we've learned how to package all that stuff and we've done it organically and we've done it with indigenous people in the field doing it themselves. We know all that stuff. Yeah, why not? It's an asset. It's capital. Let's pray. Lord, we don't ever want to assume that your perspective of us is derogatory or negative, but we are aware, Lord, that if there's any area that we need to be adjusted in, we invite you to do that work. Lord, we thank you that we are holy and blameless before you. We thank you that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we are thankful, Lord, that we are the good and faithful servant, just kind of in development. That we are the one that helps the homeless, but just in development. We are the one that's growing and discipling and reaching the world and loving our neighbor and giving the shirt off. We are that one, but we're just in development. And so we invite you, God, help us to be absolutely sold out in love with you and do that work, because we can't do it ourselves. Only you can do it in us. So Holy Spirit, come, blow through the temple, remove the dust, blow on the flame. Ignite our hearts. Amen.